So if you have your Bibles open at Daniel chapter 5, you will find that useful as we turn to these verses. I'm sure you've noticed that sometimes in life there are days where when you go to bed at night, nothing very much has happened during the day. It's been a quiet day, it's been a routine day, it's maybe even been a boring day, and you just go to bed and you don't really think very much about it. But then there are other days, and when you go to bed at night, you think to yourself, well, you know, I could never have foreseen all that was going to happen today. The speed of events maybe caught you unawares. You maybe thought to yourself as you've gone to bed, you know, I hope I've never got a day like that again. It's been an amazing day, and it's maybe even left you feeling a bit breathless, and that life will never be the same again. That second type of day is what we find here in Daniel chapter 5 in these 31 verses. It records one day in the life of the Babylonian Empire. Let me just recap it for a moment or two and just remind you of these events. It begins with a booze-up thrown by King Belshazzar, who has replaced King Nebuchadnezzar, his father. As that booze-up continues, the fingers of a man's hand appear and write four words on a wall. Daniel gets recalled from some far-off place, perhaps, for an interpretation of the words. He gets promoted and he gets into third place in the kingdom. And then that very night, the king, Belshazzar, is killed and gets replaced by a different empire that takes over from the Babylonians. This is just one day. It's some day in the life of the Babylonian Empire. It's a day of reckoning. And I want to look at it today under three headings, and I want to show you how it applies to the day and age in which we are living as well. First of all, it was a day of shame. Verse 1, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While he was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the kings and the nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. There's a saying that when the wine goes in, the wit goes out. And that's certainly the case here with this man, Belshazzar. God's word says in Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. And here's a king not just giving himself to drink, but being led astray by drink, as many had been before him, and no doubt many will be after him. The particular way in which he's led astray here is in calling for the vessels from the Jerusalem temple to be brought in, the vessels of gold and silver that had been removed from the temple whenever the Babylonians had invaded Jerusalem. And he commands them to be filled with wine. And these 1,000 noblemen sit around their tables toasting the gods of gold, the gods of silver, the gods of bronze and iron, the gods of wood and stone. Hail to our gods, they shout as they raise these goblets. The question, however, is this: why did he pick on the God of Jerusalem? They had invaded the whole of the known world, this Babylonian Empire. They had been in country after country after country. They had wiped away temple after temple after temple of all sorts of gods. Why did he just pick on the Jews' God? Was he just being anti-Semitic? Or was there something else going on here? We get the answer later in the chapter when Daniel is brought in to interpret the writing on the wall. And before he interprets the writing on the wall, he gives a speech to Belshazzar. And he reminds him of what God had done in the life of his father, Nebuchadnezzar. That proud king, as we saw last week, who had been humbled to live like an animal for 7 years, living out with the donkeys and with the cattle, eating grass, drenched with the dew morning by morning. Belshazzar, his son, knew all about what had gone on with his father. Verse 22, "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven." Here's a man. His father, as we saw last week, had become a believer in the God of Israel. Here's a man whose father had come to the place where he had humbled himself before God. But though he knew what his father had been, he now determines to defy the God of his father and to live as he pleased and not to follow what God had done in his father's life. Wonder, am I speaking to someone today, and that is you. Your father, your mother, or maybe your grandmother, your grandfather, you saw them converted and you saw them walking with God clearly and unmistakably, and you knew they were walking with God, but you yourself have set your heart against God. You yourself have determined not to humble yourself. You have set yourself up, verse 23, against the Lord of heaven, fitting in with the culture and the age in which we are living. Because it seems to me that we live in an age which is a day of shame, where people are determined to defy God and to live as they please and to set their own standards and to set aside the God of the Bible. Let me give you just three quick examples. Take the name of God. We live in an age when the Bible says we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Yet even children nowadays fluently say, and I'll not say the words, OMG, over and over and over again. And the name of Jesus Christ is trashed. My question is this to the modern world that trashes the name of Jesus Christ: how come you're picking on Jesus Christ? Surely it is the case that deep down people know that in Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. And it's a determination to get rid of God that is behind the swearing and the blaspheming, especially taking the name of Jesus Christ. Setting ourselves up against God. Or take God's day, the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Think how God's day is trashed nowadays. Sport and shopping and concerts, even children's events in primary schools and other schools are held on Sundays. Setting ourselves up against God. Or take marriage. People think they don't need to get married, that living together is fine with God. Some think that easy divorce and remarriage is fine with God. Others think, well, let's redefine marriage and make up our own version of it. We don't need God's word to regulate marriage. We know best. We know better. Setting ourselves up against God. And it's a sign of the times. People in their heart of hearts, I was there once myself, are anti-God. They're happy to defy God, happy to sneer at God. We even talk about a post-Christian society, as if we have moved out of a Christian phase. You know, we're leaving all that behind. We've grown out of Jesus Christ. When all the time, as Daniel says to Belshazzar, you do not honor, verse 23, the God who holds in his hand your life. He holds in his hand your life or your breath, and you haven't honored him. This was a day of shame in Bible times, and we live now in a day of shame when we play fast and loose with God and think we can get away with it. Secondly, let me talk about a day of shock. Verse 5. Suddenly, and God can intervene suddenly. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Considering he has been on the drink up to this point, this is a major shock in Belshazzar's life, that he has sobered up, it seems to me, completely and suddenly. Later on, we learn that the fingers of the human hand had written just four words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. They're Aramaic words, the Aramaic language. And as they go up, as I said to the children, on the plaster on the wall, he's looking at them. He doesn't understand them. He doesn't speak the Aramaic language. So he calls in the magicians, the astrologers, the advisors, and they read the words and they say, well, we don't know what those mean either. Verse 9. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. In other words, if you've come face to face with God and God is at work in your life, don't look to man. Don't look to men to provide you with a right connection with God. Belshazzar is learning that men can't help him. But sometimes it takes a woman maybe to save the day, and here is the Queen Mother overhearing what's going on. And whilst the Queen is not inside, it's the Queen or the Queen Mother, it's hard just to pinpoint it, but the queen hears that the banquet has gone quiet, and any noise coming out of the banqueting hall is the noise of serious conversation. She realizes the party's over. What's going on in there? She makes inquiry, and then she comes in, verse 10. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banqueting hall, and I can see her sweeping in her lovely flowing gowns. Don't be alarmed, she says. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. And she reminds Belshazzar about Daniel. Now, why is Daniel not amongst the nobles and wise men and astrologers and diviners and so on? Why is he not there? We don't know. He was maybe retired by this stage. Events from chapter 4 to chapter 5 have moved on decades. He's maybe an older man now as Daniel. Or else he's off in some far-flung part of the empire working over somewhere far away. But now he is brought in. And he stands before the king. What a moment. The most powerful man in the world, Belshazzar. And they bring in Daniel. The king says to him, verse 16, he says, if you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Look at what Daniel says, verse 17. You may keep your gifts for yourself. Give your rewards to somebody else. In other words, the men of God can't be bought. The men of God don't be in it for the money or for the applause or for the positions of power. It's God's glory and God's word and God's will that matters to the men of God. They'll not be pushed around by anyone. And Daniel provides the explanation. He gives a word and then he gives the explanation, verse 26. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now, what amazes me is that at this point, Belshazzar doesn't fall down on his knees and repent. That he doesn't, like Hezekiah, turn his face to the wall and pray and seek the face of the God of Israel. He doesn't do any of that. What does he do? Verse 29. At Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. He gives a new suit of clothes to the preacher. It's almost comical. The preacher has come in, and the preacher has brought the word of God, and the preacher has said to him, this very day, it's all going to be divided up, it's all going to be given away, and you're going to lose it all. And he puts a gold chain around Daniel's neck and a cloak of purple on him and promotes him to third in the kingdom. What does that say? It says that he didn't take the warning seriously. It says that he thought he had lots of time. It says that he was too proud to humble himself. It says that he was just going to carry on as if nothing had happened, and if nothing had been said, oh, sure, it'll never happen. And you know, again, we live in a similar day. When God's word comes into people's lives, or when God intervenes suddenly into people's lives and there's a shock, how many humble themselves and seek God? It may be an accident. It may be a bitter disappointment. It may be an illness, a death, a failure, a divorce, a crime. How many does it make seek God? How many does it make repent? How many does it make fall down on their knees and discover the sweetness of God's forgiveness, the peace of God that passes understanding, and the hope of heaven and of home? Sometimes, rarely, mostly, no. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone, says C.S. Lewis. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And Belshazzar turns a deaf ear to God's voice. I wonder, maybe is there someone, you're listening to me and some shock has come into your life, some sudden event that you could never have foreseen, and God is speaking to you through that. God is humbling you through that. And you're turning a deaf ear to his word. Belshazzar is a man who refuses to repent, who knows the word of judgment, and who decides to set himself against God. Jesus said in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Judgment day is coming. But how few are repenting and seeking God. There are those who are. We praise God for that. But how few are really getting serious with God. How few are really seeking God. Belshazzar did nothing about the word as it came to him. Maybe you're like that today. Thirdly, we see a day of showdown. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. You read the secular history books and they'll tell you all about what happened. How the Medes and Persian army was all around the city of Babylon, and Belshazzar obviously felt he was safe. What he didn't know was this, that the Medes and Persians had diverted the water supply into the city of Babylon. And as the water supply, the channel going into the city, dried up, they marched in on the channel and came in by the back door, as it were, into the city of Babylon. And that night invaded it. Probably the Babylonians never expected that the invading army would come in by the water channel, but that's what happened. Read about it in the history books. Speaking to someone this morning in Dromore, and they were telling me they've been in the Middle East and they've been in these lands and they've seen the carvings on the wall of Darius from this time. They're still there to this day. Darius, who slew Belshazzar the very night. This is not a fairy story. These are historical events about a God who intervenes in history and a God who intervenes in lives like yours and lives like mine. And as Belshazzar has this day of showdown, what the lesson is this: how terrible it is to die in your sin. To have heard the word, to have been confronted about your sin, and to be unrepentant about it. And to go out into an eternity without a Savior, without a hope. Belshazzar is a warning. In our foolishness, we think we can outfox God, and long runs the fox, but in the end, you meet God sooner or later. You have to give account, and the day of showdown is coming. Let me finish by taking you to one other place in Scripture where the writing of God is recorded, and it's found in John chapter 8. It's early in the morning, we're told by the gospel writer. The religious leaders have brought a woman in to Jesus, caught in adultery. Maybe she's been with a man all night and she's half dressed, and they've brought her in and they throw her down in front of Jesus, and they demand that Jesus makes a judgment about her. They're trying to catch him out, you see. And we're told that Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Finger of God. This is the only time in the New Testament we're told about Jesus Christ writing. And all sorts of theories have been expounded for what Jesus wrote. Was he just doodling, or was he writing something? Well, you can read up on the theories. Here's my theory: that he wrote "Mene, mene, tekel, parson." Your days are numbered. You're weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to another. Not the woman, the Jews. Because for the Jews, being right with God was about keeping the law. But none of us can be right with God by keeping the law, because we would have to keep all of the law all of the time if we think that keeping the law will keep us right with God. We can't do it. We are all sinners. To be right with God, we need our sins forgiven. You need your sins forgiven, and I need my sins forgiven by a Savior. Belshazzar was unrepentant in his sin. He died unrepentant. But the woman caught in adultery, Jesus, remember, looked around and said to the religious leaders, after asking who is without sin, cast the first stone, and they all drifted away. And he said, has no one condemned you? Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In other words, if you want to be right with God, you have to repent of your sin. You have to trust Christ's work on the cross, that God will forgive you, and he will forgive you. No matter what you've done, he will forgive you. Belshazzar didn't repent and was lost. The woman did repent and was saved. Maybe Jesus didn't write those words at all, but I'm just putting that out there. Maybe he did, because he was saying that the Jewish religious system, with its temple and its state and all its laws and regulations, it was bankrupt. It was about to be destroyed in AD 70. But he had come to bring life and forgiveness and peace with God and a cleansed new heart and a new way of going. The religious leaders didn't want it. The woman received it. And today you might receive it. If you're not saved today, you might receive this today by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or are you still with Belshazzar, unrepentant? It is time to repent and seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this huge encounter between Daniel and Belshazzar at this feast. We thank you, Father, for how working out in the midst of human history was your word. And we thank you, Father, for how you were dealing with Belshazzar, you were dealing with Daniel. And Father, clearly in the midst of it all, the question was going up, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Father, we thank you for that challenge as it went out. And Father, we thank you that Daniel was on your side. Help us, Father, we pray, to likewise be on your side and not to be lost with Belshazzar. Hear us, Father, we pray, as we just worship you and praise your name, that you are the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the God who is still the God of your people today. And our Father, we worship you, we praise you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.